Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. For the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a break from Jonah. And we will return there, I promise. But let's look at Luke chapter 1. And the text this afternoon will be verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let's go before the Lord together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you even now as your children who are thankful for your providence and your provision. We thank you for giving us your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that it is infallible, it is inerrant. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you have for us to consider and to learn in this passage. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us from the Scriptures this day. Indeed, that we would grow, that we would mature in our faith, that we would grow in our joy and our adoration and admiration of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Hear now the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservants of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved, a friend coming over to your house to tell you something, to give you a message, maybe even a courier delivering a letter, is one thing. However, when an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the living God, appears, it is quite another. Some accurate words to describe the encounter would be stunning, shocking, fear-inducing, falling like dead men in the angel's presence. When an angel of the Lord appears, he comes for a specific purpose and with an important message. When angels appear to men and women in the Bible, he is not carrying out his own agenda. He is on God's errand. He has been sent by God. And this afternoon, we will consider this glorious announcement that the angel Gabriel brought to Mary more than 2,000 years ago, as he announced to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save his people from their sins. And as we look at this passage, I hope that we as God's people have a greater appreciation for the power and the work of God in the miracle of the virgin birth. I also hope that we will have a greater appreciation for the necessity of the virgin birth. And so we see in verses 26 through 30, Gabriel's good news to Mary. And in verses 26 through 27, these verses set the background and the introduction for this meeting. It says there, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And so here we learn that this took place in the sixth month, and this sixth month was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, as was referred to in verse 36. We also know the name of the angel, Gabriel, that appears to Mary. And briefly, what does Scripture teach us about angels? Here is Gabriel coming to visit Mary, but what is true of him? Not only Gabriel himself, but even of who he is. He is an angel. Well, angels, Scripture teaches us, are spiritual creatures that are a part of God's creation. They aren't eternal beings of some kind. Colossians 1 teaches us that angels were created by Christ and are subordinate to him. They are also messengers of God, created to serve and to worship him. And in John 20, verse 12, we see that they are capable of taking on the form of humans. And in Hebrews 13, verse 2, the writer to the Hebrews there teaches us that they are even mistaken to be humans. And we learn also in 2 Peter 2, 4, that angels are moral agents capable of sin and righteousness. There are fallen angels, but also the angels who didn't sin are called holy angels in the Bible. Angels are also described to have personal attributes. Their wisdom and power is superior to humans in many ways, but their knowledge has limits. Peter tells us that there are things the angels long to look into. Angels are the mighty host of heaven, a vast army. And we could go on. But the angel who appeared to Mary was Gabriel. And what do we know from Scripture about him? Well, we know that Gabriel is the same angel who appeared to Zacharias in the temple. We also know that Gabriel was the one who appeared to the prophet Daniel, as we see in Daniel chapter 9. And so Gabriel comes to Mary. And Mary, her name is the same as the Hebrew name Miriam. And it signifies one who is exalted. But one may consider and say, well, I'm sure that Gabriel would have appeared. The mother of Christ would have been somebody of great dignity and importance. But yet we find something else to be true of Mary. Mary was the daughter of the royal family of David, which was vitally important. But she was from Nazareth. And Nazareth was a poor, lowly city in Galilee. Nazareth didn't have a stunning reputation. It was in a remote corner of the country. It wasn't a place of learning or other importance per se. However, Nathanael tells us something of Nazareth's reputation. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip told Nathanael about Jesus saying, quote, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet lowly and insignificant in the eyes of man, this was exactly in the plan of God in Jesus' incarnation. Jesus would fulfill that which was prophesied about him. But Mary was also a virgin, and a virgin who was betrothed to a man who was descended from David. And what does betrothal mean? Why is it important to know? And why does God tell us, even here at this point, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph? Well, in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 through 24, we learn that the one who is betrothed, that cheats on the one betrothed to, receives the death penalty under the Mosaic law, just as an adulterer did. And so what we see is that betrothal is a formal relationship, a formal contract. It brings a severe penalty for violation. And so Mary is connected to Joseph in a covenantal commitment to him. And we have to reckon that as we consider the words that were spoken to her that she was about to conceive. Mary would have been looked down upon for being pregnant outside the bounds of marriage. And we have to recognize that this as we consider what must have been going through Mary's thoughts as she hears God's will through the angel Gabriel. And so God reveals this plan through Gabriel. Gabriel comes. He appears. Scripture says he comes in, and what does he do? He greets her. He gives her a wonderful greeting. And there are some important things for Mary and for us to know in this greeting. He would come to tell her what would happen. But Mary needed to know her status before God. And that's really what we see in this greeting. Mary needed to know her status before God and his action, God's action toward her. And so Gabriel says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The Greek word is kyrie, and kyrie is it literally means greetings. It's a fairly common word, but it means greetings, favored woman, or hail, favored woman. This word also bears with it the sense of joy and rejoicing. And indeed, to be highly favored by the Lord is something to be joyful about. And note the word hail, as sometimes kyrie can be translated, in Latin is ave. And so it is from this verse that a song was made called Ave Maria, or Hail Mary. In the history of the church, we have seen how this verse has been wrongly taught and misapplied. Because, for example, the Church of Rome takes Mary and over-exalts her. The practice of veneration and the repetitive reciting of the Hail Marys, as well as the teaching that Mary is a co-redemptrix and should be prayed to as some kind of intercessor between us and Jesus. You know, if Jesus says no, just go to Mary and she'll convince him to say yes and you can get what you want, kind of thing. All of these have long been considered by Protestant Christianity, biblical Christianity, as error and contrary to Scripture. But let's see what is said in this greeting. Gabriel said that Mary was dignified. She was highly favored. And what does that mean? Literally, the Greek root word here in highly favored is grace. It's grace. Mary was visited with unmerited favor. She had done nothing. She could do nothing. She would do nothing to earn the favor of God. This was all of God. He extended grace toward Mary. And we also must know that Mary being highly favored meant that she was a recipient of grace, not the source or fountain of grace to others, as some have taught. But Gabriel goes on. He says, "The Lord is with you." Mary would know God's presence. She had a unique role to play, and God would be with her as she carried out that role. But yet notice how Mary responded to the angel's greeting. She was troubled. She was troubled when she heard this. She was stirred, and she tried to figure out and make sense what was going on, what he meant by what he said. However, she also considered the greeting, notice. She didn't blow it off as ridiculous. She didn't dismiss it. Gabriel's words stirred her thoughts. And why did Gabriel give her this greeting? Because this is what she needed to know about her status before the Lord. And God blessed her to ponder and to consider what he was telling her through Gabriel. You know, we should not be careless ourselves in observing God's work. What do we need to understand from God's word to us? We should be diligent to consider and to obey. And our consideration shouldn't be with the view of having the option to refuse, but rather with the desire to come to a deeper understanding of his instruction and commands, and to consider what humble submission and obedience would look like. And in seeing Mary's response, what does Gabriel say? He says, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." That's what she needed to hear. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. He reminded her of what he just told her. Right? He reminded her of what he just told her. She was accepted by God. She had nothing to fear. She was favored by the living God. And we learn more about the favor of God as we consider Christ's response in Luke 11, verses 27 through 28, where it says, "And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Hear that again, my friends. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Mary's being blessed wasn't solely because she gave birth to Christ. She was also blessed because she heard the word of God and did it. And I encourage you to hear these words of Christ afresh today, because this is indeed what we need to do, what we need to understand. Indeed, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That needs to be true of all of us. But Gabriel told her in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." There would be a conception and a birth and a naming. And this conception and birth was like no other. Keep in mind, although there are accounts in Scripture of births that are the result of supernatural intervention, for example, God miraculously enabling women who were infertile and or past the age of childbearing to conceive and to give birth to sons, which we see of women such as Sarah in Genesis 17 and Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And the wife of Manoah in Judges 13, and even Elizabeth in the context of this very text. The conception and birth of Jesus was totally unique. The conception of Christ did not involve a human father. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. The salvation of sinners indeed is to be supremely supernatural. Redemption can and was only to be accomplished through the God-man. The supernatural virgin birth of Christ was an announcement to the Jews and the whole world that this child was like no other child. He was not simply a man of God or a prophet or a leader, but true God of true God. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, come to earth to redeem his people. That's who Jesus was and is. Surely Mary must have been reminded of the prophecy declared by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, where it said, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." She was the one spoken of in this prophecy. And in Matthew 1:21, Gabriel tells Joseph, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Her son was Emmanuel. He is God with us, and Jesus, for he is the Savior. In Philippians 2:5-7, Paul told the church in Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men." This truly was the Son of God, come in the flesh, come for a specific purpose, come for a specific task. And indeed, all of these things, all of the prophecies that pointed to him, all of the prophecies that Mary was aware of, all of the words that Gabriel had just taught her and said to her, even in his introduction, in his greeting to her, all of these things are coming together, and the Lord is bringing them together in her mind to understand that this is her that was spoken of. She is the virgin that will be the mother of Christ. And this is the son that she will bear. Indeed, the true and living God come in the flesh. And so in verse 32 and 33, we see that Gabriel prophesies of and about the Messiah, what will be true of him. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever," he says, "and of his kingdom there will be no end." Amen and amen. He is going to be great. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of the Highest, the living God. There is none greater. There is none higher. And this is his Son. He would be given the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. No one would bring his kingdom down. No one can bring his kingdom down. And then we see Mary's question in verse 34. Considering all of this, she says, "How can these things be, since I do not know a man?" Some take Mary's question as a perpetual vow of chastity. However, it cannot be a vow of chastity. We know that simply Jesus had siblings. It would have also been a sin to make a vow of chastity after having been betrothed to Joseph. Mary was simply asking how this would work. This conception and birth would clearly not be normal. It doesn't appear to be a distrust on her part. But she desired further instruction, and Gabriel answered her and told her how it would happen. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," he said, "and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. It would be a work of the Spirit by extraordinary generation." God would be with her. He would protect her. "And the Holy One who is born," Gabriel said, "will be called the Son of God." The Son of God is holy. He is sinless. The Son of God didn't come by ordinary generation. He had to come by extraordinary generation because God has ordained that sin would be transmitted by ordinary generation. And so we see the necessity in this of the virgin birth, that Christ would remain sinless. He's perfect in all ways. Shorter Catechism question number 22, I think, is helpful in kind of summarizing this. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Answer, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born to her, yet without sin. And Peter speaks of the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:19. He says that it is like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Has there ever been a lamb completely without blemish or spot in any way offered at the altar? None other than Jesus. Jesus, because of his sinlessness, was perfect. He was God, and he is God. And therefore, it was his sinlessness that relates to the preciousness of his blood and the forgiveness that is ours in him. Jesus was born to live and to die for us. And notice then that Mary was given encouragement. Gabriel said, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." So God is going to carry out the work that he promised to Mary. It is a greater work to conceive without ordinary generation. However, the point was that God did a powerful work in Elizabeth, who was barren, that made her womb fruitful at an old age. So by that same power, Mary would bear the sinless child, Jesus. And what was Mary's response? Note this. Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." She had a believing submission to his divine authority. "Let it be done to me according to your word," she said. And the angel departed from her. Mary expected to get what God had promised through Gabriel, and she eagerly desired it to be accomplished according to his word, according to his will. She was in complete devotion and submission to God. And so we see this wonderful account, really miraculous and glorious account. What a message of grace. God stooped down low and extended his favor to Mary. And like us, she was a lowly sinner, undeserving of the least of his mercies. She was a lowly peasant girl in what many would call nothing Nazareth. Yet his favor was upon her, and she would be the mother of the Messiah. And yet God's grace didn't stop with Mary. Jesus has come and redeemed his people. Like Mary, we too are recipients of grace. Like Mary, we did and could do nothing and will do nothing to deserve his favor. But yet, it is upon us and extended to us by God. May we never forget the amazingness of grace. I encourage you to take some time even today and to reflect on God's unmerited favor to you, even in your salvation, as well as the evidence of his daily mercies in your life. May we truly rejoice and with joy in our hearts, take the message of this amazing grace far and wide to others. But also, what a message of God's power this is. Though there are some who try to exalt Mary in passages like this, What is truly taught and put on display is the awesome power and work of our God. It has nothing to do with Mary. She is the one that was blessed. She is the recipient of grace. But it is all of God. From the appearing of Gabriel to the details of Christ's conception and the virgin birth, what a miraculous display. It clearly contains much mystery. But such a wonderful display of God's power and continued unfolding of his plan of redemption. And finally, what a message of humble submission. May we be obedient like Mary was. May we act according to his word. May we be submissive to his word. Where he leads, we follow. Gabriel brought God's message to Mary in person. But God has given us his word and his spirit. He indeed speaks to us this very day. He indeed works mightily through his words in our hearts and minds even now. May we be humble servants who say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. I will go and I will do as you command today." Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray.